Father, we do thank you. We are so grateful to you, Lord. Lord, there are days that words just elude us. Lord, there's nothing we can say except thank you. Lord, that words cannot express, Lord, not only gratitude, but the love that we have for you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that we're a recipient of your grace, of your mercy, of your love, Lord, and thank you for your patience. Thank you that you're a God that is not there to point fingers or to throw down lightning bolts, but that picks us up. That you see the condition of your people, and Lord, it grieves your heart. And Lord, you're always there, Lord, to comfort us. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you that you saved us, Lord. We're not worthy of anything. But Lord, you made us worthy through the blood of your Son at the cross. So we're so grateful to you. Lord, I pray that you would just teach us through your word today. You would touch our hearts, that you would just minister to us in a special way this Sunday, Lord. Just seek you. We just thank you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. You know, I've noticed something about the seating arrangement in the church here, that the front row, possibly the two front rows, there must be some sort of allergy to those seats. That's so funny. Well, you open up your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5. You ever have those days that you're just so grateful? You're just like, Lord, thank you. Doesn't matter what's going on, you're just like, oh man, you are so good and so appreciative. And it's not really related to what's going on. You know, it could be just an ugly season, or it could be just the mountaintop. You're just one of those days, you're just like, man, thank you, Jesus. Well, it's a good morning. That's one of those mornings for me. I hope it's for you as well. Hey, will you stand with me for the reading of God's word? Galatians 5, verse 19, God's word says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, or obvious, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." You may be seated. Paul has written this incredible letter, this incredible book to the region of Galatia, to the churches there, and it's been so amazing. It's like we went from the Libertines, the Corinthians, that letter written to them, and then we go to the legalists, those in Galatia, those that would come to these churches that were founded on the grace of Jesus Christ, and they would seek to put those people into bondage, the bondage of the law, the bondage of legalism. And there's such a contrast in it. And in it, Paul has done such an incredible, just a work of art in how he has addressed these things. He's been powerful and in the way that how he feels so strongly. He says, hey, listen, if there's anybody that preaches any other gospel than the gospel of grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And he repeats himself. And several times we see that Paul repeats himself in this book. And he does that because, he feels strongly. He said, those that do that, those that seek to put you back into this legal relationship, listen, they're not preaching the gospel of Christ. And in chapter 4, what we saw is that he gave us several examples. And towards the end, he gave us the example of Ishmael and Isaac. He went all the way back, and Ishmael, of course, is the work of the flesh. That is the son that was produced because Sarah and Abraham decided they wanted to help God. They didn't want to wait, and they had a child with Hagar. And this child was born, and when he was about 13 years old, the Bible says that he persecuted Isaac, the son of the Spirit, that he looked at him, and really he wanted to do away with him. And Paul uses this example to say, look, just as Ishmael, the work of the flesh, persecuted Isaac, now the law persecutes grace. It's still doing the same thing. And he says, but we're not under the law. We're no longer in the law. We're under grace. But that would pose that question, right? People would say, look, if we're not under the law, if the law doesn't lead us, and we're not under the confines of the law, then what keeps us from sinning? What's going to keep us from walking that straight and narrow? We need instructions. We need to be told, this is it, or else. And Paul answers that question. He says, love. Love will keep you from sin. And he says in verse 14, he says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 36, when a lawyer asked him, which is the greatest commandment, he said. And Jesus responded, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, the entire Bible is based on love. When we love, we fulfill the entire law. When you love someone, when we love someone, what happens? We're not seeking to do them harm. We don't lie to them. We don't steal from them. We don't envy them. But we seek to do them good. We seek to care for them, to seek the best for them. We want to bless them. That's what the law does. And when we walk in the Spirit, we're walking in the love of God and the love of Christ. Those things are a natural, supernatural overflow of the Spirit of God that just happens. And we're fulfilling the law without even knowing it. Because listen, the love so far supersedes the law. And love constrains us, not the law. So Paul says in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And we discussed this last week, that for the Christian, for the believer, there's a war inside of us. There's the spirit of man, there's the flesh, and there's the Spirit of God. We've been born again. And these two are so contrary to one another that the flesh wants to do this thing, and the Spirit of God wants to follow after the things of God. And these two are at war. And Paul says, look, if you're led by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's not going to happen. These two are contrary. But the answer to the flesh is being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Yielding to the power, to the leading, being sensitive to the Spirit of God and just walking with God. The flesh is under the law, but the spiritual man is under grace. The Spirit leads us to Jesus, but the flesh leads us to sin, which results in death. And that's where we picked up this morning. Verse 19 tells us, look, if you want to be led by the flesh, if you want to give on over, if you want to just obey the flesh versus the Spirit, this is what you will see. In verse 19, take a look at it with me. Follow along if you would. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, or they are obvious. And you know, he says, I don't have to tell you about this. The works of the flesh, you can see them. It's so obvious. It's there. And then he gives us a limited list, which says, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, and all these, right? But let's back up to the very first one here, adultery. The first one that it points out is adultery. The work of the flesh produces adultery. And we know what adultery is. The world defines it, paints it rosy, and it rosy colors, and says, you had an affair. And it softens it up. The Bible calls it adultery. And it's contrary to God's law. It's contrary to what he desires for us. And adultery, we can define it in two different ways. Or we can look at it two different ways. We can look at it spiritually, because the Lord says that Israel committed adultery, that they sought after other gods and so forth, and he likened it to adultery. They weren't faithful to him. And in the same fashion, those that seek after the flesh, that says, I'm going to give over to the depravity of man, that part of man that is under sin, when I give over, it produces an adulterous relationship. It leads me away from the Lord. And listen, it's just like it tears up a relationship with God when Israel committed adultery, and it just... they suffer the consequences of that. The same thing happens in our lives. Because marriage is the picture that God paints, the picture that God gives us in Ephesians 5, that is the same relationship between church and God, Jesus and the church. And it's the marriage is a picture of that when we see that. And oftentimes, if our spiritual life is suffering, oftentimes our marriage is suffering. Oftentimes it mirrors that. And if that's something that a person is involved in, listen, you got to repent. You got to turn. You got to confess your sins and turn to God and turn to the individual and say, look, I repent. I confess. Here it is. But there are consequences to things. And look, all these, this list here, as we go through it, it's really a list of sins that the enemy has on you, on me, if we walk in the flesh. And what the enemy does is blackmails you. He says, I got this on you. And you're not walking in joy. You're walking in that, man, condemnation, because the enemy will always use that against you. He'll say, I got this on you. Yeah, you think you're that? You think you want to be holy? You think you, oh, you're such a hypocrite. You're such a hypocrite. You're pretending to be one person, but I know who you are. But we bring things to the light of God, and we confess our sins. He is just to wash us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And all of a sudden, we're free again, and we can walk in this incredible fellowship with the Lord. It's amazing. And fornication, another thing, sex outside of marriage. Adultery means, hey, outside sex, having a sexual relationship outside of your marriage. And then fornication is sex also before you're married or with outside of what God intended to be. And then uncleanness, an immoral lifestyle. And then it says lewdness, which are shameful acts of lust. And these four, they're all under sexual sin, right? And they're sort of separated in certain categories if you look at them carefully. But These are the works of the flesh. And then he moves on, verse 20, he says, idolatry. Another thing that Israel went after in the flesh. Idolatry. What is idolatry? Is anything that you worship above God. Anything. If my car, this is a beautiful car. Oh man, this is it. I live for this car. Or maybe it's your home. Maybe it's like, hey, don't touch anything, and you got to just tiptoe around the home because you don't want to mess anything up, and it causes arguments, and this, don't mess this up, and so forth. And it's like, it could be that is idolatry as well. Maybe it's sports. Maybe it's sports. It's like, you know what? It's a season, man. It's baseball. It's football. I can't be to church. I'm going to be gone this season because, you know, you understand it's sports. Got to be there. You know, I'm no one. I'm no one to said this is an example. But the things I use is because God has done it in my life. And God, I know God has done it in your life as well. The lessons that he's taught me. That we teach our kids to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. My kids were involved in sports. My daughter in soccer, and you know, there's a time for baseball. My son in wrestling and jiu-jitsu and things, just martial arts, different things. And I love those things. I really enjoy them. And I enjoy them much better in the Lord. But when my son was wrestling and his first high school year, and he says, hey, well, Dad, you know, it's like, it's really early, because I asked him, are you doing your devos? And he's like, well, it's really early. I got to get there, you know, at 6 in the morning for practice. I said, don't worry about it. I said, we'll get up at 4:30. We'll go to Starbucks at 5. They open up at 5. We'll have our devotion. I'll take you to practice at 6. So we did that for the season, you know. And what that relays is that, look, God is more important to me than anything else. And God is more important to you, should be more important to you than anything else. We put him first. Idolatry leads us away from the Lord. And it comes in different forms, different things. Might be a career. And say, you know what, this is first. And we can justify it. We say, well, you know what, hey, I got to pay the mortgage. I got to pay this and so forth. There's a difference between providing for your family that is necessary. The Bible says that he that doesn't provide for his own is worse than an unbeliever. There's a difference, and there's seasons, and sometimes, listen, things are expensive, and now we live in a culture where two people, for the most part, both the wife and the husband has to work in a home just to really to make it. But there's times that that's not necessary. And it may be a little bit tighter, and maybe a little bit more difficult. And you say, no, you know what? I want you taking care of our kids. But there's those that say, no, I'm going to seek my career. I'm going to do everything. I'm going to climb the ladder. This is what rules my life. And we don't have to overcomplicate it. You know these things. Paul says these things are evident. They're obvious. We know when we're doing that, when we're putting our careers, everything before our family, before everything else. And we can try to justify it every which way. We know God is not mocked, we're going to read in a second. He's not fooled. We just fool ourselves, and we reap those consequences when we do these things. So these are the works of the flesh. And then he says sorcery or witchcraft. That's another work of the flesh. And sorcery is what we think about it, right? Witchcraft. But it's also pharmakia, which we get the word pharmacy from, and drugs. And guys, look, drugs is a gateway, man, into this nasty realm of the spiritual realm. And there's no, God warns us about it. Don't mess with those things. I've talked to people, and so many people that they said, man, you know what, I was so high and I saw these demons that were coming after me. And they see all these things and so forth, and they're drug induced in this condition that they're in. It over and over, and I hear it over and over, and then I cried out to Jesus and they all went away and so forth. Why? Because you're opening up a realm, sorcery, that boy, oh boy, the enemy, man, he will wrap you up in it and consume you. hatred. When I'm walking in the flesh, it's easy for me to hate. You did something to me? Huh? You know what? I'm going to get even. No, I'm not going to get even. I'm going to get one over on you. You're going to pay for that. Hatred. Contentions, which is quarrels or argumentative. You're just one of those that just wants to argue about everything and anything. Nothing will... there's nothing good in things, and I'm just going to argue with you. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, and I mentioned this last week. Man, when we're in the flesh, all of a sudden we can just explode. We're like, oh, well, you deserve this, and we can just explode and get angry, and those outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambitions, seeking after those things for me. It's all about me. Dissensions. Strong disagreements, argumentative heresies, the teachings that are contrary to God's word. Those are the work of the flesh, heresies. Why? Because, look, you're pointing towards men, towards the flesh, not towards God. God doesn't get the credit. I don't want you to follow after me. And cults are founded in that way. Envy, a resentful desire to have someone else's things. That's what they have. I want that. And I want that. I'm going to get it. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelries. Or out of control drinking parties. And then Paul says, and the like. Paul says, there's more to this. You guys know. I don't have to tell you. There's a number of things to this. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that, pay careful attention, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If a person is practicing those things, it means they want to get better at it. If a person lives habitually in these things, and the only thing that they worry about is getting caught, that's an issue. The Bible says that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is not a person that may stumble, that may be battling with a certain sin or vice and so forth. And listen, the Bible is clear about that. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. We're fighting. We're in this. He says that there's a war between us. That doesn't mean that. It's that person that is steep in it and they continue in it and they just say, wow, this is what I'm doing. I can get away with it. There's nothing. And a person like that needs to ask themselves, have I truly received the Lord as my Savior? Have I truly repented of my sins? Has that really happened? You got to question whether you're saved or not, a person that just does that, because there's no conviction. There's only that thought of getting caught, but not the fact that you're grieving the Spirit of God. Not the fact that, boy, the Lord says, you don't do this. And the Spirit is saying, come back to me. That's a scary verse there. I think that it's a sobering verse too. And we don't want to also lean towards the other direction, guys. We want to make sure, once again, that there's a balance. That if a person has fallen, that there's grace. The whole book, it's all about grace. And there's a turning, there's repentance. It's turning back, confessing our sins, and saying, look, I have sinned against you. I've sinned against God. And this, I no longer want to do this no more. In fact, turn with me to Psalms 51. Psalms 51. And you can read the whole psalm on your own. But this is the psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. Take a look at verse 1, and we're just going to read through verse 4. Just follow along with me. Look at David. Look at his heart. This is a man that has sinned, but he's not one given over to it. There's repentance in his life. He says, have mercy upon me, O God. according to your loving kindness, according to the multitudes of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. I have sinned, Lord. I intentionally sinned. I did this. I'm not making excuses for it. Lord, I appeal to your mercies and your loving kindness. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. I was steep in it. And cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Look, when you're involved in that, man, that's sin. It's like it doesn't go away at nighttime, in your dreams, whatever it is. It's just with you, and it will not leave you alone until you confess it to the Lord. You confess it to the individual, and then you're cleansed, and it's taken away, and you're free. You're no longer being blackmailed by the enemy, by the devil. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. The problem is not with you, Lord. The problem is with me. That's what repentance says. Read the rest of that psalm. There's a lot, but because of time constraints, we won't go into it any further. Turn back with me to Galatians. When we feed the flesh and stare it instead of the spirit, a person will drift from Jesus. And here's the thing, is sometimes we don't even realize that we drifted or how far we drifted. We don't even realize when it happened. You guys remember the story of Samson in Judges 16? Listen, he had taken the Nazirite vow, and he did everything to the contrary of God. And as he disobeyed God, and finally when Delilah, he cut off the 7 locks of his hair, he had somebody come and cut the locks of his hair. It said that she called out once again, "Hey, Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And you know what Samson did? He said, "I will go out as before, as other times, and shake myself free." But listen to this. This is sad. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. Following after the spirit, after the flesh, the works of the flesh, man, you'll find yourself like, man, where do I get here? How do I get to this place? But on the other hand, if we walk in the Spirit, it's much different. Take a look at verse 22 with me. But the fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. And all these other things are the byproduct of love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The fruit of the Spirit, singular, is love. And we read that earlier, right? That's what Jesus said, love. Love, that's what the whole Bible is about. And the attributes of love are joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and listen, self-control. When we yield to the Spirit, fruit is produced in our lives. And the fruit is love, and love produces, listen, and love produces a higher standard than the law. Love not only fulfills the law, but exceeds the law. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. We know the law. If we look at it, you know, here in society and so forth, we know the law of God. And the law doesn't stop us from speeding. The law doesn't stop people from committing crimes. But love does. I don't want to injure somebody because I love them. So how do we have victory over the flesh then? How do we stop from chasing after the flesh, the things that old man wants? How do we do that? How is fruit produced in our lives? Well, turn with me to John 15, if you would, over to the left. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, he tells us about this fruit that's produced. Take a look at verse 4. It says, Jesus says, abide in me, dwell in me, abide in me, live with me, walk with me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Listen, we're branches. A branch detached from the tree, from the vine, is not going to produce anything. It's just going to wither up and die. And that branch produces fruit because it is connected to the source. And that's Jesus. And that source is providing life to that branch as that branch hangs there. By the way, that branch is not working, is it? That branch is not exercising. I'm going to go ahead and work really hard. I'm going to produce a whole lot of fruit, and this is what I'm going to do. That branch, all it's doing is just hanging out with Jesus. It's living with Jesus, abiding with Jesus, walking with Jesus, spending time with Jesus. And all of a sudden, there's all these fruit being produced in our lives. Not work, not my own work. It's a simple spending time with the Lord. And man, all of a sudden, we find our lives that are completely changed because we're spending time with Jesus. And what's coming out is what's been being put in by the Lord, by His Word. That's the answer to the flesh. It's just spending time with Him. We'll produce much fruit. As we move into chapter 6, listen to what Paul says. He says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. When we look at here, verse 1, it said, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, in other words, the Corinthians, there were some that had given over to this lie, they had swallowed the lie, and they were circumcised, they put themselves under the law. And he says, if one is overtaken in a trespass, in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one by yelling at them, by showing them how they're going to die and bringing the law and how awful they are. Is that what it says? No, it says, in the spirit of gentleness. Once again, a byproduct of the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. Look, we can be so awful as Christians. We can point fingers. Why are they doing this? And we're good at that and saying, man, they should be doing that. Why are they like this? We have enough problems of our own walking our walk. We should concentrate on our own walk. What are we doing? Man, am I serving the Lord? Am I walking with Him? The word here, restore, the word means mend, or it's setting a broken bone. I don't know if you've ever seen that, or maybe you have broken a bone. And listen, when you mend, you don't just do it abruptly. You don't do it just harshly. You do it gentle. You do it in a way that you can try not to create more damage. So if someone falls, man, instead of rejoicing, instead of being like, oh man, I'm glad that person, that guy had it coming to them. I knew that was coming. I knew that was going to happen. Instead of that, it's like, Lord, help me. Lord, help me pray for them. Lord, and if there's a word I can give them is something, if I can just point them to you and encourage them in their walk, show me. And you can come alongside that individual. Instead of pointing fingers and doing this, or they're doing those things so-called wrong, not biblically, you can bring in the Word of God. You say, look, this is what the Word of God says. Our words should be seasoned with salt and grace, the Bible says. Right? Instead of just cutting people down, restoring or mending such a one in the spirit of gentleness. And then it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempting. Look, it could happen to you. It could happen to me. And when I walk with my brother, I got to be careful. Hey, man, is this what's going on? I don't want to fall into that, whatever they're involved in. I want to keep that in mind. When somebody else falls, I got to keep it in mind that I could fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And then verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. And that this word burden is heaviness. And so fulfill the law of Christ. When a brother has fallen, when, man, these things are heavy and so forth, and I come alongside a brother or sister saying, man, look, man, I love you. How can I help? What can I do? And so forth. Bearing someone's burden, we're fulfilling the law of Christ, which is love. We're loving on them. And it's a natural, supernatural process that happens. We want to make sure, though, that when we help our brothers and our sisters bear their burden, that we're doing it biblically. In other words, we're pointing them to the Lord. Because this is what happens sometimes. Hey, brother, man, it's okay, man. It happens. Listen, I know, and it's okay. And you start excusing the sin. And let me just tell you, me too, and so forth. And look, don't worry about it. Or I had someone tell me many years ago, as a brand new believer, has stopped drinking. He says, man, have a beer. He says, look, God forgave David. He's going to forgive you. It's okay. We want to point him to Jesus. We don't want to bro them to death and it's okay. We want to point them to Jesus. We want to point them to the Word of God. We want to say, look, Jesus will forgive you. This is what the Word says. Confess. Come to Him. It's one step. You just turn around. You repent and you turn to Him and He's right there waiting for you. We want that individual to gravitate to Jesus and not to a person. Because that individual, in the time of hurting, they can gravitate to a person, somebody that's comforting them, but not comforting them the right way, not biblically, but helping them excuse those things, they'll gravitate to that person. And sometimes the flesh will say, yeah, well, you know what? Yeah, I want that person to gravitate to me and so forth. That's not biblical. We point them to Jesus. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself and not in another. Paul will later say in 2 Corinthians 10:12, he says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Tongue twister. He says it's foolish to compare ourselves to one another. We don't want to do that. He says we need to examine ourselves. It's not wise. And I have a long way to go. And look, if we want to compare ourselves, you know who we compare ourselves to? To Jesus. Man, there's no quicker way to be humble than to compare myself to my Lord and Savior. I'll say, Lord, I fall so short. Forgive me. I'm awful. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus and not other people. There's no quicker way to drift, guys, than taking my eyes off of Jesus. You know, it's my wife received this text the other day from an old friend from years back and out of the blue, and it was a meme. But I don't remember the gist of it, but I can remember she was just laughing her head off. One is she received the text, hasn't heard from her in a bit. And then it was saying how just a bad driver. It was a meme of a bad driver. And she said, this reminds me of Carlos. I'm like, yeah. So think about this, you know. When we're driving down the highway, and all of a sudden there's something over, maybe it's a field to your left or your right. What happens when you look on over? Your steering wheel goes that direction too. And all of a sudden, what happens? You're out of your lane and you drift over to the other lane. You're straddling that lane. You may even go to the other side. Not that I've ever done it, but I heard those things happen. And what Paul is saying, hey, stay in your lane. Concentrate on your walk. Set your eyes on Jesus. For each one shall bear his own load. And the word here, load, is different than the burdens. And what Paul is saying, look, God has given us a pack to carry in our lives. And we're to carry that. Each individual is, the Lord has a relationship with each one of us. And what I'm carrying is different than what you're carrying. And there's certain things that God says, you need to carry that. Not somebody else. Because we're those sometimes that say, here, carry my pack. Carry my pack. Yeah, my kids and my grandkids do that. Hey, Papa, can you carry this? And I'm like, it's a drink. You're not carrying anything else? No, you carry your own drink. You know? But the Lord has given us certain things, you know, and I don't expect you to carry my pack. I don't. Those are the things that God has given me. And I said, Lord, but you know what? I don't carry it alone. Jesus is the one bearing the load with me. And we look to him. Verse 6 says, let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. This is a simple biblical principle, right, that we see it. We see it in the gospel. We see it all over the Bible. And it's really, I mean, I don't need to expound on this, really. But we're such that we want to justify things and we start going a different direction. But it's so simple. And what it says is, hey, look, if I sow to the flesh, you know what my harvest is going to be? Corruption. That's my harvest. When I'm planting that seed to the flesh, it's corruption. And if I sow to the Spirit, my harvest will be everlasting life. And there are those that live their life devoid of God, just sowing to the flesh, and their investment has been to their flesh and the desires of their flesh, and they will reap destruction. The Bible says God has given them every opportunity to come to him, but that's what they'll reap. God says, I'm not going to be mocked. I'm not going to be fooled. You think that this is what making excuses? You're only lying to yourself, because he sees right through us. There are those that says, hey, listen, I'm going to live my life however I want. And look, when I'm in my deathbed, I'm just going to say, Lord, forgive me. And he's going to forgive me. First of all, not many people make it to the deathbed. A lot of people just drop. Second of all, if a person that has been hard to the word of God and has rejected God all their lives intentionally, this is what they've done, their heart's not going to be any softer to the Lord at that point. You know, a person like this has the intention to deceive God, and God is not mocked. He sees right through us. The other thing is that when we sow something, when we sow a seed, it takes time, right? I shared with you before that last year I decided to plant a small garden. I won't say much on that, but let me just say, I planted a number of cucumber plants, right? Different things. And it was like weeks and a couple months, or I don't even, for me, it seems like eternity. Those things wouldn't grow. Man, I put so much water in them. I fed them. I was like, come on, you know, and I could go out there and look at those things, and they just wouldn't grow, and they look no better whatsoever, and it was just like frustrating. I said, these are going to be the most expensive cucumbers in my life. Everything that I invested in them, they're just not producing anything. And I finally got tired of them, and you know what I did? Is I ripped them out. Except one that I just, like, it was towards the side, towards the tomatoes. And whatever, I just didn't get to it. I ripped them out. About a week later or so, that plant just sprouted. And it started budding and this, and I'm like, whoa. And then it started producing fruit. It started producing fruit. It takes time. for a seed to produce something. And there's some that say, you know what, I'm getting away with sin. I'm doing it. I've been doing it for a while. I'm pretty slick. I can hide these things here. I can do that there. What you sow, you will reap. A person that sows the seed of sin will reap the consequences of sin. Maybe they haven't yet, but they will. Whatever it is, I'm telling you, there will be consequences to that. And ultimately, we think of eternity, there's consequences to those things. But in our lives, unrepented sin, left unrepented, it's going to produce something. And even when you repent, there's repercussions to things. Because God forgives us right away, but there's things that we've done in our lives that it's like, man, I know those people that, you know, sometimes in my life are like, man, I spent my lifetime messing things up. I've done this whole thing, and I want God to fix it, like, right now. It's been a week since I've been saved, Lord. Why isn't it fixed? I spent 40 years messing things up. There's consequences, physical consequences the sin has. The Bible says that if you sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. And sin certain yields their harvest. But in the same fashion, those who sow to the Spirit, they also reap a harvest. When you sow to your devotional life, service to Jesus, praying for one another, you know, just serving the Lord. Maybe it's been years that you've been praying for your kids. Maybe they're little and there's certain things. Look, I've seen that in my life. There was years. I prayed for my son and for my two daughters, specific things, and God was faithful. That seed of prayer, of sowing to the Spirit, man, I saw the results of that. I saw the fruit of that. Fasting for them, praying for them. And I saw God just be faithful. It wasn't right away. It took years. But there was a harvest. It's an odd place to leave, so we're going to finish this. So you might be a little late to lunch, okay? And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Listen, we can lose heart. When we're serving the Lord, don't lose heart as you serve the Lord. Don't lose heart. Maybe you haven't seen certain fruit that you desire to see. Don't lose heart. Continue reaping. There's seasons in life. In fact, turn with me to Ecclesiastes. I was just thinking about this, you know, as I was sitting there, that there's a season. There's a season in life. There's a time that, man, we're tilling that soil. There's a time for planting, and there's a time where all of a sudden it sprouts, and then there's a harvest. But the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3, and you can follow along with me, or you can just listen. It says, to everything there's a season. The Word of God says, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. There are seasons in our lives. There are seasons. God has given us emotions, and sometimes we're going through certain seasons. But Paul says, don't lose heart. The Word of God says, don't lose heart. Jesus says, don't lose heart. Look, in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Keep laboring for the Lord. Psalms 126 is one of my favorite psalms. I love it for evangelism. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Amen? Therefore, as we have opportunities, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So, what does that verse says? Hey, do good to whomever we feel like it. If they're nice to me, all right, it's good. If I'm going to get something back, no, it says do good to all, right? Especially to the family of God. We're to serve one another. We want to bless one another. 11, See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Paul says, look, I've written this myself. I want you to know that I am telling you this. I feel strongly about this. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Paul says, look, these guys that are bringing these to you, that compel you to be circumcised, they're doing that because they don't want to suffer the persecution of preaching the gospel. Not only that, not are they only doing that, but they're also doing it because they want to say, hey, we got disciples, we got another notch on my belt. They're following the law, saying, this is what I've done. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Not even they do it. Well, that was bound to happen. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh a notch on their belt. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. Paul says, my boast is not in notches on my belt, but in what Christ Jesus did for me at the cross of Calvary. He boasts in Jesus. It doesn't matter, he says, if you're a Gentile or a Jew. What matters is if you're a new creation, if you have received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. Those that are walking after the Spirit, those that obey the things that I've just been talking about. Peace be upon them. Verse 17, from now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Paul says those of the circumcision, they bear the marks of the law, the scars of the law, the circumcision. But Paul says, I bear the marks of Christ. Listen, my whole body is marked, it's scarred because of Jesus. Those are the marks I bear. So he says, leave me alone. Don't bother me with this. My entire body is scarred up for the Lord and for the gospel of his grace. Legalists will always persecute grace. As he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now, the Bible says. And then Paul also tells us, therefore, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Listen, God has made us free. We don't want to go back to those things. We want to be those that live, abide in grace. We want to be those that walk in the Spirit. We want to be those that are led by the Spirit, not by our flesh. The whole book of Galatians, God's grace, his love, his mercy. Love is a much better teacher and much better at allowing a person or encouraging a person to do the right thing, to do the law. A person can do things, oh man, because I have to, this is the consequences and so forth, and you're going to mess up and so forth. But when you're loving, as Paul says, when you're loving as God tells us to love, when I'm abiding in him and he and I, man, I'm just going to walk. It's not going to be heavy. I'm just walking with the Lord. I'm just rejoicing in him. And these things are going to be a natural, supernatural characteristic of my life. And it's going to be evident. It's going to be just so obvious. Amen? Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that you wouldn't leave us in our condition. Thank you for your word. Lord, I just pray if there's anyone here today that maybe has been walking after the things of the flesh, that there's unrepentant sin, that there's heaviness, and that truly the enemy is just blackmailing them. And Lord, there's no peace in their lives because they just don't. They refuse to repent, as we read, as you call us to do. Those things are being hidden in their lives that, Lord, you would just convict them and encourage them to come to you, to confess, Lord, to leave those sins behind. Lord, to come clean and, Lord, walk in the newness of life. Lord, no longer the enemy having control, having a grip. Lord, that we would be free in you. That's what you call us to be, free in you. That we would have short accounts with you, Lord Jesus. So we thank you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.